readings appointed for today lead us to think about suffering. Now, they keep changing when the readings are appointed at different times of year, and these used to be in Lent, but there was a slightly different emphasis because different Old Testament and epistle passages were attached to the same gospel reading. We will read the gospel in a little while, and then you'll see that Matthew is bringing us words that lead us to consider both our earthly suffering and Jesus' suffering on the cross. Suffering often produces feelings of separation from God. In one, my translation at least, Jeremiah says to the Lord, "Why am I suffering?" He feels let down by God. He's been glad to digest God's word and to proclaim it. He hasn't wasted his time. He's been upright in his behavior, and all he's got in return has been insult and persecution. But then perhaps that's not surprising, given that his message has been to foretell defeat and exile. So he accuses God of not keeping his promises, described as a stream that goes dry in summer, or in some translations, a deceitful brook, one that's there and then isn't there. Amazingly, God's reply is not one of condemnation, but one of promise. If Jeremiah will proclaim faithfully the message that God gives him, then God will defend him, not from insult, but from being silenced or ultimately harmed. And the rest of the prophecy, the rest of the book, shows that this is exactly what happened. Jeremiah's troubles were far from over. His suffering continued, but in the end, he was vindicated. The Israelites often complained that God has abandoned them, but rather not he, but they, who have done evil things. And they have separated themselves from him. Witness the injustice and the violence in their society. They often deny any responsibility for the lawlessness themselves. Believing also that they are powerless, they look for God to intervene. But to them, God seems inactive. However, when they acknowledge and confess their part in creating the overall problem, then the prophets declare that God will dramatically intervene to release his penitent people from their oppression and their exile. Do we feel separated from God today? In our society? In our church even? What does the experience of the Israelites say to us? Do we feel powerless in the forces of evil? Are we prepared to stand by and let them win? But how will God intervene? Both the prophets and Jesus in Matthew later suggest that it will be in a vicious, bloodthirsty way. And can that possibly be true of a God of love? There seems to me nothing worse than inflicting war or personal violence on people because we feel that it is the will of God and for the victim's good. And yet humankind has done exactly that down the ages and is still doing it today. Our TV news bulletins and newspapers are full of the vicious, bloodthirsty wars in the Middle East and now in Ukraine. In the past, there were the Crusades, There were the Islamic holy wars. And it wasn't just about public life, about communities. We also used, as Christians, passages from the Old Testament that incite us to spare the rod and spoil the child. I remember being in a Sunday school class when I visited Nigeria a few years back now, and they'd got to that passage in the Old Testament, and I had a horrific time trying to work out, or rather trying to defend our current laws about not beating children in light of what was in the Old Testament. And the family of that church were aghast at the idea that we wouldn't be allowed to hit children. But Matthew, which we'll look at later, was employing a deliberate paradox. The phrase "the Son of Man" is also a way of saying I, Jesus, or someone in my position. And when all comes to all, going to the cross is the only intervention we know for both Jesus and those followers in his position. And at this time, we need to remember in our prayers and in our daily lives the situation that's happening so much over the world. We've been invited to pray publicly today for the situation in Iraq and in Syria. And the Methodist president and vice president said, "As Christians, we stand in solidarity alongside all those who are persecuted. As followers of Jesus who was crucified, we stand with all those who find their religion twisted by others out of all recognition in order to justify horrific acts of violence. We stand in prayer, crying out together to a God of justice, peace, and mercy. May God have mercy on us all." And we will use the prayer that they've suggested later in the service. There are also indicators and invitations for us to pray about these situations detailed in the new issue of Link under the Reach Out prayer pointers for the month. And I invite you to read that sometime during the coming weeks, days, and the whole month, in fact. Peter accepted the gift of being the rock, of having becoming the foundation for the church. Later, he wrote a letter to the Christians scattered through northern Asia. Wrote a couple of letters, but the one that I'm thinking of is 1 Peter. And in his letter, he points out that the authority and influence are available to him and to all Christians, but they can only be exercised with the vulnerability and the lack of personal power that a slave would have. Peter, after all, was given supreme authority within the embryonic church community. But he's also constrained by Jesus to be only able to exercise his power in the form of endless forgiving. How many times shall I forgive my brother, he says. And Jesus says, 70 times 7, or forever, endlessly. To be able to achieve that, he will have to be supremely loving, vulnerable, and ready to bear pain. He didn't quite get the idea at the beginning, because he's saying, this mustn't happen. And Jesus says, yes, you've got to take up your cross too. How does that compare with the way that people lead our churches, our companies, our countries, exercising their authority by being supremely loving, by being vulnerable and being ready to bear pain? Indeed, often the head of the household is the one who loves endlessly, even when it hurts. This way of suffering love involves a total dedication to God's will, accepting all that comes to us as a result, whether that's pleasant or painful. Indeed, sometimes the one true miracle is a steadfast faith. Peter mirrors our own difficulties with this illogicality. At the point where he sees furthest into Jesus and his own discipleship, saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he still understands the least and repeats a basic temptation. Jesus replies in detail. Mysteriously, but wondrously, the way of the cross is the only way, and out of it flow healing and life. And we can walk that way for others only because Jesus has walked it for us. The Christian life is characterized by a tension between risk and security. A church needs to be a safe environment for anyone who needs a place of healing and restoration, a chance to recharge batteries and to find shelter. However, it can also become a stultifying place, unable to fulfill its calling to be the body of Christ. How can we achieve our destiny if we are unwilling to face the risks that come with the journey to which we are called? If Christ was willing to face up to a journey that led to his death and resurrection, so should we as a church. Death and resurrection can manifest themselves in a series of small deaths, the loss of something that can seem precious, but through this we can reach the life of resurrection. Parts of the church have a reputation for finding change difficult. And yet, to have life means to change. Each of us, as we grow and age, changes daily. For the church, change often means the death of something special, something we may regard as sacred. Yet, there is something healthy about a willingness to face risks in the name of the gospel and to be willing to slaughter the sacred cow. When a church holds on to something as being too precious to change, sometimes doing without it can offer a fresh perspective, even if ultimately this sometimes serves to reaffirm its value. Perhaps this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for Jesus' sake will find it. In our willingness to take risks, to face change, to allow small deaths in order to reach resurrection, we find new life in Christ. But this is also tempered with the recognition that at the heart of all change needs to be the call and life of the Spirit. Otherwise, what we do is focused on ourselves and not on God. Mysteriously, but wondrously, the way of the cross is the only way, and out of it flow healing and life. We can walk that way for others only because Jesus walked it for us. Amen.